When I was asked to speak this week, I didn't know exactly what I was going to speak about, but I only had one topic that I knew enough to speak on. So I'm going to speak on that one topic, and I would like everyone to turn in their Bibles to Job chapter 23. And we'll look at verse 10. I'm sure all of you know this verse. Job chapter 23 and verse 10. But he knoweth the way that I take. When he hath tried me, I shall come forth as gold. I'm going to look at basically three different types of sufferings that we as human beings and as Christians go through. I'm going to look at the suffering of the righteous, which is the trying of your faith. I'm going to look at the suffering that is due to your own actions. And then suffering that we bring on ourselves by our imaginations. And it's basically an emotional kind of suffering that is because of our imaginations. And let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I ask that you will be with me today as I speak. I ask that you will use this to bless the lives of these people in front of me. And I ask that you will give me wisdom with what to say and how to say it, where it will be understood. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, first I'm going to look at the suffering of the righteous, which is what Job went through. He was a righteous man, and he was able to say with whatever trials he went through, when I am tried, I shall come forth as gold. When he hath tried me, I shall come forth as gold. And in Pilgrim's Progress, I don't know if you have all read the Pilgrim's Progress. If you haven't, I would seriously encourage you to read that. If you haven't read that, you are missing out on life. Because that explains life so well. It explains what we go through. It explains the Christian life, basically. So, Pilgrim's Progress. Pilgrim's Progress, I lost my thought. In there, there's a quote that is in the second part, in the Christiana part. It is said, from the very beginning of her journey, the bitter must come before the sweet. And in life, our life as a Christian on this earth, if it's not bitter, then, well, we can rejoice that it's not bitter. But if you are a true Christian and you are serving the Lord, there will be bitternesses that come in your life compared to heaven. In glory, that is absolutely the most sweet thing you could ever imagine. Actually, you can't even imagine it. So the bitter must come before the sweet. Job, when he was being tried, he was able to testify. This was his testimony. When he hath tried me, I shall come forth as gold. This was his testimony. But when did he say this? It's easy for us as Christians to testify after a fire that we came forth as gold because of the fire. But he was still in the middle of his testings. He was still in the middle of that fire. He was still in the middle of all that purifying terror, as he called it in some verses. He was there, and he was in the middle of it all, able with emphatic, it was an emphatic statement, I shall come forth. That's with emphasis. It's emphatic. I shall come forth. It's not I will come forth or I might come forth, but I shall come forth. That's one of the strongest words that in the Old English that could be used for emphasis. That's the first purpose of the first thing we see in this verse. The second thing we see is the purpose in the fire. And that is, the fire is there. The fires are there to try us, to purify us, to burn out the dross, the pride, the self-will, the sin in our lives. That is the purpose of the fire, to make us more like Christ. And these fires also prove to us that God loves us. God would not try worthless metal. If you think of someone who is a miner or somebody who gets gems, precious stones, do you think they would spend their time on cutting a regular piece of worthless gravel that's only good for traction and for drainage? To cut it, to spend their time and cut it into a diamond? Do you think they would take that time? Unless they really had nothing else to do with their time, they would not waste their time on that. But this is one of the things we can see. When we are in fires, we can know that God loves us because He will not just put us through fires if He doesn't see some value in us. It is so that the dross can be burned out and we can come forth as gold. He sees us as being worth putting through the fire as Christians. He not only sees us worth gold, but we are also compared to silver. In Psalm chapter 66, in verse 10, it says, "For thou, O God, hast proved us. Thou hast tried us as silver is tried." And in Malachi 3, verse 3, it says, "And he shall sit as a refiner and purifier of silver. And he shall purify the sons of Levi and purge them as gold and silver." We are worth gold and silver to God. And he proves it by putting us through fires and through testings. Now Satan comes to us and he whispers, the fires don't prove that God loves you. The fires prove that he doesn't love you. Why would he be mean to you for no reason? But that's Satan and he's lying to you. The fires prove that he loves us because he is purifying us. Actually, God loves you even far more than gold. And the cross proves this by what God gave in his Son, Christ Jesus. It says in 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 18 and 19, "For as much as ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold, but," verse 19, "with the precious blood of Christ." So it is Christ who redeemed us, and he loved us and bought us, and this proves to us that we are worth far more than gold and silver. Now I'd like to look at two results that come from fires in our lives. When a fire comes and tests us, we could either take our eyes off of Christ and look on the circumstances around us, like Peter walking on the water, when he looked around at what was true to life. He was walking on water. There was a storm. He started to sink, right? When we look around, we will become, at the circumstances, we will become bitter, and in the eyes of those looking on, we are ugly. That's one thing that is a result of fire. Another result is if we look to Jesus, if we look to the cross, then we will become like Christ. We look to him as we look to the Word as a mirror, the Bible says. And there's one verse, it's one of my favorite verses, by looking, by beholding Christ, we will become changed into his image. And that's the two things that can take place when we are tried. We can either look to Christ and become beautiful like Christ, or we can neglect looking to Christ, looking on just our circumstances, and we will become bitter, and a result of bitterness is never pretty. It's never, ever pretty. In James chapter 5, verse 11, we read that when we come through fires and trials, it requires patience. Why do I say this? Because Job, when it's looked back in James chapter 5, verse 11, is talking about Job. It says, remember the patience of Job, or you have heard of the patience of Job, and you have seen the end of the Lord, that the Lord was very pitiful and of tender mercy. In Job, we don't read that Job was patient, but he was patient, and so that's what they looked back, and that's what they saw. And what do we learn? Throughout the whole book of James, it's talking about trials and testings and controlling your tongue and all these, according to Roy's word, terrifying things that you struggle with and you have to get victory in. But tribulation worketh patience. And in James chapter 1, verse 4, we read, but let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. So we need patience. We can't expect what we want when we want it. There's also a suffering that is due to lack of faith. Now, when the disciples were in the boat and Jesus was sleeping, there's two ways, there's two things we can see from that circumstance. They had just come from the feeding of the 5,000. There, it was easy for them to believe that Jesus was who he said he was, and that he could take care of them, and that they could trust him. It was easy. Why? Because they saw him working. But when he's sleeping, what can he do? And this was a test of their faith. But even when everything goes around you and when he seems to be asleep, you have to remember who he is. He is the creator. He is the one that made you, and he is the one that allows the storms to come and that allows things to come into your life to try you and to test you. In Psalms we read, be still and know that I am God. You don't have to work yourself up over him not showing himself. Be still and know that he is still God. He hasn't changed. In Philippians 4, verse 4, we read, rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say, rejoice. Now, I have to admit, in fires and in trials and testings, it is the most outrageous thing to be told to rejoice. Especially if you're the one going through it. If somebody comes up to you, they're not going through the trial, and they come up to you and they say, rejoice. You're like, you're right. I'm not going to rejoice. You don't understand what I'm going through. But we have to look at the context of the verse and remember that we have to remember where Paul was when he said that, because he was the one that wrote this verse. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. Where was Paul when he wrote that? He was in the Philippian jail. He was going through hard times. He knew what it was like. And he still said, rejoice always. People like to quote the verse 7, three verses later. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. And they like to say, you know, as long as you have peace, this is the peace of God, which passeth all understanding. You can have peace, 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 peace. No matter what you do, as long as you have peace, everything's okay. But to this peace, there were conditions. In the very next verse, Philippians chapter 4 and verse 8. I don't know. I'm sure all of you know this verse very well. Finally, my brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue and if there be any praise, think on these things. Those things which ye have both learned, verse 9, and received and heard and seen in me do, colon, which means this is going to be what happens next. This is why you do this. And the God of peace shall be with you. Now, how many of you, or how many of you know people, I should say, that love to say, to talk about the peace of God, but they are doing things in their lives that they know is wrong? Maybe it's movies they watch that are not pleasing to the Lord. I know when I was growing up, my dad used to always say to people, he preached against the television. And he used to tell to people in our church when they had a, if they had a TV, he would say, take Philippians 4, verse 8, write it all out real nice and big, and put it in front of your TV. If it passes the test, you can watch it. Well, it didn't seem that anything passed the test. So they usually ended up throwing their TV out. But peace is not just a sensation. You can have peace. This Paul was talking about peace here in Philippians while he was in jail. It had nothing to do with the surroundings, with his feelings. I'm sure he didn't feel like he should have been peaceful. But because he was resting in the Lord and trusting in the Lord, he was able to be and to have peace, because the God of peace was with him. There's a hymn writer that lives in South Carolina. When he was young, I don't know how many songs he had written at the time, but it was before he became famous, I guess I should say. He was a wonderful musician. He was always a wonderful musician. People asked him to come and sing with their choirs, sing with their groups, sing for them as a soloist in his churches that he went to. But one day he went to the doctor for a regular eye checkup, the regular eye test. And they found something in his left eye, but they needed to do further investigation. So they sent him to the hospital and they put him into surgery. They wheeled him in, and he didn't know what the outcome of this surgery would be. When he came out, his wife told him that they found cancer in his eye and had to remove it. Now, this to him was not an easy test. A few days later, when he was at home, he went to Philippians chapter 4, and he wrote a song, compiling all his thoughts on the subject together, and he named it, Rejoice in the Lord. He said, God never moves without purpose or plan when trying his servant and molding a man. Give thanks to the Lord, though your testing seems long. In darkness, he giveth a song. I could not see through the shadows ahead, so I looked at the cross of my Savior instead. I bowed to the will of my Master that day. Then peace came, and tears fled away. Now I can see testing comes from above. God strengthens his children and purges in love. My Father knows best, and I trust in his care. Through purging, more fruit I will bear. Oh, rejoice in the Lord. He makes no mistake. He knoweth the end of each path that I take. For when I am tried and purified, I shall come forth as gold. Ron Hamilton. There's another kind of suffering that we go through, and that is due to our own actions. In 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 20, we read, For what glory is it, if when ye do well and suffer for it, ye take it patiently? And I got the wrong reference. I'm just going to look it up quickly. Okay, I just wrote down the wrong verse. It's 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 20. For what glory is it, if when ye be buffeted for your faults, ye shall take it patiently? But if when ye do well and suffer for it, ye take it patiently, this is acceptable with God. When ye be buffeted for your own faults, suffering due to your own actions. There are two types of things you suffer for, if you want to call it a suffering. Most people do, actually. That is for sin and for your own stupidity. When you sin, God will chasten you, if you are a Christian. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. And when with stupidity, if you hit someone on the head, they're going to hit you back. So I'd like to look at, I read already, as many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. We know that we are his when we are chastened by him for wrong. Hebrews 12, verse 8 says, But if ye be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then are ye bastards and not sons. If God knows you, as Roy spoke this morning, if you have a testimony, if God knows you and you do wrong, he will chasten you. And sometimes in this category, the devil will come up to you and he will say, like for instance, if you're sick or something, the devil will come up to you, like through Job's friends, and he will say, there must be sin in your life. It's got to be sin in your life. If you make that right, then you'll be fine. And sometimes things are due to sin in your life, but not all of the time. We have to look to the Word as a mirror and let it wash us clean. Look to what God says. Then another lie we would believe, many people believe, is when everything is going well, I'm right with God. That's just as wrong as the other one. Just because you're doing well, going well, everything's going well, that doesn't make you right with God. You may be right with God and be doing well. You may be right with God and not be going through a time of testing. That doesn't prove anything. But even in Romans chapter 2, verse 4, we read that the goodness of God, even the goodness of God, leads us to repentance. So just because we're doing well does not prove that we are right with God and that we don't deserve chastening. In 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse 24, we read about to do with judgment. Some men's sins are open beforehand, going before to judgment, and some men, they follow after. Some people are judged in this life, and some people are judged in the life to come. When David committed adultery with Bathsheba, he was chastened here in this life. He lost that son. God took that son from him. It was a chastening. It was to reprove him for his sin. Now, there are other times when, through history, you might read of rich kings who had everything going for them. They killed their enemies. Everything was going well for them. But they did not love God. They were ungodly men. And in the end, after they died, they had to face eternal wrath. And they are still facing that wrath. In Psalm chapter 73, I'd like us all to look at that. Psalm chapter 73. Truly God is good to Israel, even to such as are of a clean heart. But as for me, my feet were almost gone. My steps had well nigh slipped. Why was he saying his steps had almost slipped? For I was envious at the foolish when I saw their prosperity, when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. For there are no bands in their death, and their strength is firm. They are not in trouble as other men, neither are they plagued like other men. Therefore, pride compasseth them about as a chain. Violence covereth them as a garment. Their eyes stand out with fatness. They have more than heart could wish. They are corrupt and speak wickedly concerning oppression. They speak loftily. They set their mouth against the heavens, and their tongue walketh through the earth. Therefore his people return hither, and waters of a full cup are wrung out to them. And they say, how doth God know? And is there knowledge in the Most High? Behold, these are the ungodly who prosper in the world. They increase in riches. Verily I have cleansed my heart in vain, and washed my hands in innocency. For all the day long have I been plagued, and chastened every morning. If I say, I will speak thus, Behold, I should offend against the generation of thy children. When I thought to know this, it was too painful for me, until I went into the sanctuary of God. Then understood I their end. Surely thou didst set them in slippery places. Thou castest them down into destruction. How are they brought into desolation? As in a moment, they are utterly consumed with terrors. As a dream when one awaketh, so, O Lord, when thou awakest, thou shalt despise their image. Then the psalmist's heart was grieved. We cannot just think that we don't deserve to go through hard times because the wicked, those who hate God, have it so easy. Many times, even in my own life, I have had to struggle with that thought. Why can so many others have it so good, and I have to have it so bad? Looking back, I don't believe I actually had it so bad, but that's what I thought at the time. Another thing I want to look at is the sin. The suffering that comes from the sin of doubting God. When we doubt God, the perfect illustration of this is found in Pilgrim's Progress. When Christian and Hopeful were going on the way and it became rough. And it was hard. It was full of potholes, and it was making their feet sore. And they saw to the side what John Bunyan called a stile that led out of the way. But to them, it looked as if it went parallel to the path they were on. So they thought there was no harm in going to this path. But what they didn't know was that it led to despair. Because to cross over that stile, to leave the way that God has led you in, is to doubt His word. When we doubt His word, we not only disobey His word, but we put ourselves in grave danger. According to John Bunyan, he wrote this poem, he said, "Despair, that fierce, gigantic foe, is here presented to our view, that wanderers from God's way may know their folly and their danger too. Who trespass on this giant's ground, to doubting castle must be led, where stripes and groans and tears abound with want of light and want of bread." Yet, even in this dreadful place, the tyrant's weakness is displayed, and Christ, by His almighty grace, affords His pilgrims timely aid. Christian and Hopeful were in the dungeon, and it was where they had been led by their doubt in God, the doubting His word. While they were there, the enemy came. John Bunyan pictures him as a giant of despair. But despair came. They were despairing for their lives. And they didn't know where to turn. They didn't know what to do. They were bound. They were captive, held captive. They said, John Bunyan said, there was no likelihood of them, this is what they thought, there was no likelihood of ever coming out of that dungeon. So the best thing they could do, this is what the enemy was pounding into their heads, was to put an end to their existence and to their misery. And there are times when people do struggle. I have even dealt myself with people who are struggling with thoughts of suicide. They know God. They know what His will is, but they doubt Him. And it leads them to the point where they don't know where to turn and they become suicidal. They want to end their life. But what they have to remember is that suicide, when you kill yourself, you're not only killing your body for eternity, but you're killing your soul. And in John Bunyan's allegory, Hopeful said to Christian, when he was at that state where he was ready to put an end to his life, to his existence, Hopeful said, "Remember, my brother, the valor which you have displayed on former occasions. When Apollyon in vain attempted to crush you, the horrors of the valley of the shadow of death surrounded you, and when at Vanity Fair you were loaded with chains, confined in an iron cage, and threatened with a dreadful death. What hardships you have gone through, what terrors you have encountered, what difficulties you have surmounted, and yet now you suffer yourself to be overwhelmed with fear." And he said, let's exercise. He was in the same position as Christian. They were both in Doubting Castle. They were both to the point of despair. But Hopeful said, let's exercise a little more patience and bear up under our misfortunes as well as we can. And that day came and went. They were shown more dreadful things. They were shown, according to the allegory, despair showed them those bones and everything he was going to make of them, fish food, whatever. And toward midnight, the next night, they began to pray. And they prayed fervently to God for deliverance. And they continued in prayer until almost the break of day. But that is when Christian remembered what he had in Christ. He was given a key of promise at the beginning of the way. And we are all given the key of promise in our Christian life. If we choose to doubt God's word, the only way to come back onto the path is to trust his word, to repent of our doubts, and to trust his word. And when that key was applied, they were then able to go free. So we have also, that is the sin, suffering that comes by the sin of doubting God. And then there's the suffering that comes due to our own stupidity, which is basically, if we attack someone else and we go and hurt them, we have to expect them to retaliate, to come back, especially if they're not Christians and if they don't believe in turning the other cheek. If we suffer, then it is our own fault. We just have to forgive them and forgive ourselves and apologize to them and continue on our way. Now, there's another kind of suffering, and that is due to our imaginations. This is an emotional type of suffering. And I want to first explain, before I get into this one, the power that our imaginations have over us. There's a story that is quite famous of a small boy who grew up out in the country. He never saw the sea. He never saw ships. But his life goal was to become a sailor. He wanted to be a sailor. His mom tried to teach him, for all she was worth, to be a missionary, to win souls, to do what was useful in eternity, in this life, to make good use of his life. But he was determined to become a sailor. And he went, he was on the sea, his mother's heart was broken. Someone came visiting that mother, and she was telling that story and how she was so worried about her son. And that visitor noticed a picture on the wall. It was a beautiful painting of a ship. And he asked, "How long have you had this picture here?" And she said, "Oh, from before my son was born. He used to love to look at it and just gaze on it." The visitor said, "No wonder why he wanted to become a sailor. My uncle had a similar situation. He is my youngest uncle. Of my oldest uncles, they were in the Marines. They were almost 20 years older than my uncle. It was almost like a three-family situation. They were my dad, and then his older brothers were like 8 years older, and then his younger brother was like 10 years younger than him. So there's only five of them, so it was a lot of years in between. It was like three different families, my dad always said. But the youngest one, he used to, when the older uncles brought home a record from the military, the youngest uncle used to listen to it over and over and over. And one of the songs on there said, "Fighting soldiers from the sky, fearless men who jump and die." And that tune he would play over and over and over on the record player. And his goal was to become a paratrooper because of that song. And he did. He went and he joined the 82nd Airborne. And later, because of his passion for jumping, for parachuting, he broke his back. And then he wasn't able to live his dream anymore. So our imaginations are powerful things. They can determine what we do. Where we let our imaginations go can determine what we do with our life. That doesn't make it God's will. That just is the power of your imagination. That's why you have to look very carefully to the Word. But another case of imaginations, I've heard many, 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 many stories, and I've seen it myself several times where, since I'm talking to girls, I will talk to girls. There's many unmarried girls here. When there was, at this one camp, there was a guy that I know, he tells the story. He said there was a girl that had a rough life. And she was sitting all alone. She wasn't very pretty. But she wasn't ugly either. She just wasn't that attractive. But she was feeling bad for herself, and she really did have a hard life. So this boy, feeling bad for her, went and he sat down next to her and he talked to her just for 2 minutes. Asking her how she was, if everything was going well, and just commonplace things. And then he got up and he left. And he went and he talked to his friends. The next thing he knew, this girl was writing him letters. And she was saying, she spread some story around the whole country. The whole country, and it's a pretty big country where that friend of mine lived. But she had spread stories around that she was going out with this guy. He had only sat down to speak to her for 2 minutes. And he said, "What? What's going on?" He didn't reply to any of her letters. And it was not for a long time. It may have even been a year or two, I'm not sure. But she finally got the point that he wasn't really interested. He was just feeling sorry for her. Another case, was with my brother. I had a friend that loved to come. She would ask my dad if she could come spend the night with me. And she would stay for days at a time. And my dad said she could. And the one night, I didn't get along with her so well. I didn't know why she liked to come over, because I really didn't get along with her so well, especially on long periods of time. Because she always wanted everything of mine, and I wasn't so kind. But the one night she said, "Jerusalem, does your brother like me?" And I said, "What?" She said, "Does your brother like me?" I said, "Not that I know of." She said, "But he smiles at me every time he looks at me." I said, "Well, I didn't notice it myself, but I can ask him." She said, "Okay, please do," which I was shocked. But so I went to him the next day and I asked him. He said, "What?" I said, "She's asking if you like her." It's like, "No, I don't like her." So I went back to her and I said, "He doesn't like you. He said he doesn't." I don't remember her ever visiting again. And also, there was another friend of mine, very close friend. She used to tell me a lot of her struggles before she got married. If there was a guy she liked, she usually told me. And her reasons for telling me was because I didn't notice such things in my own life. I treated all the guys around me as if they were my brothers. I wasn't planning on getting married. So I didn't even think in that direction, especially at that time. And so my friend would come and she would tell me how she felt. She said, "You know, you're probably going to be working with people when you're older, so you have to know these things. This is how most girls feel." So I would listen. And she said, she would tell me over the time, like the one time I especially remember, she was saying, we had just been visiting with a family of 6 boys. And the one of them was her age. And she was along, she was there, and she told me afterwards, she said, "He looked at me. Did you notice him looking at me today?" I said, "Who?" And she told me which one. And I said, "No, I didn't notice." And she said, "Well, next time we see them, next time we're there and I'm there too, you should notice." Okay. I'll try. But then she was like telling me, and I never noticed. I just was too busy with my own life, I guess. I never did notice, but she would say, "I wonder if he likes me. I wonder why he's looking." But, you know, interesting thing is, in that particular story, she did end up marrying that particular guy. And he, at that time, he did not notice her, but later on he did. So we have to be careful with our imaginations. We can imagine a lot of things. We can imagine that I can imagine that Ruth thinks I am the best person in the world when she really thinks I'm the worst. And I can imagine that Angie thinks I'm the worst person when she thinks I'm okay. So we can get bitter by allowing our imaginations to rule our lives. If I were to let my imagination that Ruth doesn't like me rule my life, and I get bitter against her about that, I'm not bitter at her in reality because, I don't know, maybe she does like me as a friend, naturally. So we can get bitter about things that we really have no grounds to get bitter about. We can get hurt over things that we really have no grounds to be hurt about. In 1 Peter 2 verse 20, it talks about being buffeted for our own faults because of what we have brought on ourselves. That's our imaginations very easily explains one part, one facet of that verse. Now, somebody wrote me that was going through a time to do with their imaginations, their hopes that were set because of what they were imagining, and they wanted victory because of it. She wrote and she said, I hope through this situation that I will learn to let God plan my future and remember that what I think I want and what I think is good for me may not bring the best ending. I'm learning to trust Him. I don't understand why He has worked everything out in the way He has, but I will trust that He really does have a better plan for me. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not unto thine own understanding. So, there is a suffering due to our imaginations. There's sufferings due to our own actions. And there's the suffering of the righteous. In any case, in every case, we are to trust God. We are delight thyself also in the Lord, and He shall give thee the desires of thine heart. If you're delighting in the Lord, your desires will be in accordance with His will. Delight thyself also in the Lord, and commit thy way unto the Lord. Trust also in Him, and He shall bring it to pass. His way is perfect, beyond our comprehension. So, if we are suffering because of what we have led ourselves to believe, we have to turn and trust the Lord. Not look to our own imaginations, not look to our own opinions, our own idea of what life may be or should be, according to what we think it should be, but to trust in the Lord. And if we are suffering due to our own actions, we are to look to the Word. Like if we are doubting God, we are to use the key of promise. We are to sing praises to the Lord. And if we are suffering as a righteous person for our faith, with the trying of our faith, then we are to rejoice and be patient. We don't always understand why, but we're still commanded to rejoice. We may never understand why. Not now, but in the coming years, it may be in the better land, we'll read the meaning of our tears, and there sometime we'll understand. We'll catch the broken thread again and finish what we here began. Heaven will the mysteries explain, and then, ah, then we'll understand. We'll know why clouds instead of sun were over many a cherished plan, why song has ceased when scarce begun. 'Tis there sometime we'll understand. God knows the way. He holds the key. He guides us with unerring hand. Sometime with tearless eyes we'll see. Yes, there, up there, we'll understand. Then trust in God through all thy days. Fear not, for he doth hold thy hand. Though dark thy way, still sing and praise. Sometime, sometime we'll understand. Let's pray. Our dear Heavenly Father, I ask that you will take this, what was spoken, and use it to encourage the hearts of each person here, and help them, help each of us to search our hearts, that we would suffer rightfully, that we would not bring suffering on ourselves, but that we would respond correctly to your testings and trials and fires that you send our way. I ask that you'll be with each and every one of us as we go through the rest of this day and the meetings tomorrow as well. Lead us and guide us. If there are some that do not know you here, I ask that they will come to know you as their personal Lord and Savior. It is in Jesus' name I pray this. Amen.